Revelation chapter 2. We're going to continue our series this morning on the seven churches of Revelation and that being a pathway to revival. I hear a lot about revival. And, you know, the Lord Jesus, when he gave us this last book of the Bible, he certainly knew we would need revival, didn't he? I think a lot of times we miss a lot about the churches because of Revelation, because we look at them just in a historical context, and a lot of people have made these seven churches, and there's some validity to that when you look at it. But they've made these seven churches the picture of church history throughout all the ages and everything like that. And so, you know, this idea of the church of Ephesus being the apostolic church, and we talked a little bit about that. And then the commentators will say the church of Smyrna is the church of the Roman persecution. And there were 10 major persecutions, and they equate that under the Roman government, Roman Empire against Christianity. And they equate that with those 10 days in there that we're going to see with those 10 persecutions, major persecutions. And the problem is, though, that these things were not written in a vacuum. They were written to local churches. These are churches that were in existence. And local churches are made up of people, of individual Christians, right? Individual believers. And so the message that we need to take out of there is not just a historical message where we can go back and say, hey, well, we can see similarities to what God wrote here. But we need, when you read in chapter 1, he says, blessed is he that readeth and those that hear and they that keep the words of this prophecy. So that read, hear, and keep, there are things here we need to understand. We looked at the church of Ephesus last week, and that church of Ephesus, one of the things that they were a great church. They were a good church. They had a lot of people. That one shows up in the Bible. That's the only one of these churches that show up in detail in the rest of the Word of God that we know about. And that church there, they were faithful. They were doctrinally sound. They were everything, but they had something that they missed. They left their first love. They had left that zeal, that desire to be right in their heart with God about everything. They had it all on the outside. They had it intellectually, but they were missing something. They had lost the zeal, the passion, that desire to just be right with God about everything. And so when we look at that, look at them, and now we go to the church at Smyrna. And so if you'll look at verse 8, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So we see in that last verse, even though this is written to a church, and the angel or the pastor of the church there that is written to, notice he says he's saying this to the churches. That means us. That means it's intended that this not be just looked at historically, but also in the light of our local church, our lives. And so we need to understand that. And, you know, there's nobody that wants revival more than God. Nobody wants revival among God's people more than the Lord Himself. And so we need to pay attention to that. But look at what He says about this church. He says, in that, first of all, look at who's talking. He says, to the angel in the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Christ is the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's going to back to what he talked about earlier how he announced himself in chapter 1. And he's the first and the last. He's which was dead and is alive. So he's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the ending. He's the creator. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. All right? So he's the creator, but he's not just the creator. He's the redeemer. He's the one that died and conquered sin and death and rose from the dead incorruptible. He is the one. So this is who's talking to us. Too often when we read the Bible, especially when we get in the church house, we just kind of acquiesce that the preacher's doing the talking. But when we read the Word of God, it's not the preacher doing the talking. It's God doing the talking. It's the Creator. It's the Redeemer. It's our Savior. We serve a risen Savior. We just read that this church was dealing with a lot of persecution and a lot of difficulty. He doesn't even rebuke them. This is one of the churches that he doesn't rebuke for anything that they're doing wrong. At least that service. He doesn't say, I have this against you, like he did with the other churches, like he did with Ephesus. He says to them, he gives them a specific thing that they're to do, but he doesn't rebuke them. And if there ever a time that a church needed to understand that they serve a risen Savior, it's a church that's in trouble, a church that's persecuted, to understand about the resurrection. You know, the Bible gives us absolutely everything we need to make it in this world, to make it in our ministry, to make it in our lives, to make it in our families, everything that's necessary. The problem is we have a tendency to just kind of file it away and treat it as a bit of knowledge instead of something that's real. And, you know, that's something we need to understand. You know, there's a lot of talk about faith, and, you know, the Bible talked about the people of Israel, that the word preached did not profit them that heard it. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. And so we've got to believe God on this. And so he says to them, he says, I know thy works. And by the way, I want to say something to you on that. If you've taken the time and read ahead and looked at the churches and however many times you've read this, notice that he says to every one of these churches, I know thy works. Whether their works are good or whether their works are bad. You know, we are getting it. We are in a time in our culture where all of a sudden there is a huge emphasis on grace. And a lot of the charismatics now are jumping on grace. Oh, and people ask me, are you a grace preacher? You know what most people mean when they ask you if you're a grace preacher? They ask, do you preach against sin? They're asking, do you preach about holiness? Do you preach about that? Because they don't want that. The Bible warns us that there would be those that would turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. God pays attention to our works. He does. We're not saved by my work. I'm not saved by my works. There is no way for me to justify myself before God because of my works. My works don't have anything to do with my salvation. But they do have something to do with my relationship with the Lord. To say otherwise is absolute madness. It's absolute heresy. Let me ask you, I got a nice family here, all right? Does your behavior affect your relationship with your father? Yep, it does, doesn't it? Sure does. Whether you like it or not, for good or ill, it makes a difference, doesn't it? And we look at God and we understand that God is faithful, but God is faithful and He loves His children and He disciplines, He chastens, He does all these things. So God's always talking about the works. He says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. He said, I know your works. All right? As we go through the scriptures, if you look at James 2 through 15 through 26, that's famous, faith without works is dead. You look at tribulation, John 16:33. Jesus said what? In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. All right. Romans chapter 5. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 real quick. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And then also in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he tells us what? He tells us this in verse 3. He said, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them wherewith them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God, comforted of God. The thing that we need to understand is this church was a church of tribulation. It was a church that was in a lot of difficulty, a lot of problems, a lot of persecution. They were a poor church. All right? They were probably poor because a lot of stuff had been taken from them. All right? We'll see about that in a little bit in the book of Hebrews. We'll take a look at a couple verses there in a minute. But they were in tribulation. The church at Smyrna, at that place, some of you have heard me preach on a fellow by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp was, according to history and according to writings of some early Christians that we have, he was a pastor at that church. He was the pastor of that church. And he was taken and he was killed there. And some of the people that hated him the most were the Jews. And if you go back in history, the Jews in that area were some of the worst persecution against Christians by Jewish people in that location. And it was really, really bad there. But they were a church that was in tribulation. We're not told everything about them. We know a little bit about history. They were a poor church. The simple fact is that even though we may be in tribulation, even though we may be in poverty, even though we may not have, and right now, let's be honest with you, we're not in poverty and we're not in tribulation at all. All right, that's not us. But there are brothers and sisters throughout the world that are dealing with that right now. And they're fighting and they're dealing with that. And so we have to be able to look at the truth of God's Word and apply it, and we need to pay attention to it. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. And so we have that picture. The apostles talking about how they were poor and yet making many rich. And a lot of times we may think that we don't have. But what we have to give is more valuable than anything that this world can possibly provide. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, we look at the Word of God and we hear that all the time and we know it and we quote it. But the reality is, every soul out there is worth more than this entire world. Your soul is worth more than this entire world. It's important. And then we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And you know, we follow in that. We give up things. We give up opportunities. We give up a lot of different things for the cause of Christ, some more than others. We have missionaries, they give up time with their families and friends and all that. And they go somewhere and they make new friends and new family and all these type of things, and God provides. But they give up things. They sacrifice things so that other people can have the gospel. Likewise, we do the same thing. We might make decisions based upon godly principles. And it may cost you something to live right. So I was talking about this so-called grace movement. These are people that don't want it to cost them anything to have a relationship with God. It doesn't work that way. And so this is a church that is in trouble. They're poor, and he said, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now these Jews that were there, they weren't Jews after the proper understanding of what a Jew was meant to be. They're Jewish people. All right? Now, when he says that they're of the synagogue of Satan, he's saying that they have rejected the Savior. And Israel is like that today. That doesn't mean God's done with Israel. The church does not replace Israel. All right? There's a lot of people teaching that today. It is a lie. All right, you cannot understand the Bible properly if you have the church replace Israel. These are Jews. But Israel today isn't worshiping and has not since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Israel has not worshiped the Lord, their God. They've worshiped a false God. And they continue to do so today. But God made promises. He's going to keep his promises. If we look in the book of Romans, going throughout the Old Testament, it makes it clear that Israel as a nation will be saved. They're going to be saved at some point. But that day is not now. That day is our opportunity. Yes, a remnant is saved now. We've got the Hope of Israel Baptist Mission that we support. And we send those folks out to witness to Jewish people. And the Jews should get the gospel. But God has a plan for them. God has a purpose. God has an end for them. God has promises yet to be fulfilled, and he will fulfill every one of them. But right now, they don't worship the Lord. By the way, you have all these groups that want to get Jews and Christians together. Can't do it. Can't do it. You have people on the TV, they come on there and they'll sit there and say, the fellowship of Jews and Christians. Nope. Fellowships of Jews and Christians can't have fellowship. We don't worship the same God. It's just that simple. If they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they're lost. They can't be brethren of any sort. Doesn't mean we don't pray for them. Doesn't mean we don't respect them. Doesn't mean we don't desire to see the fulfillment of God's promises to them. We want them to be saved. But, like Paul said, They're blessed for the Father's sake, but they're enemies for the gospel's sake. Just a reality. And these people were having to live with that. And you know, they were working there, and he told them, he said, I know your works, I know your tribulation, I know your poverty. He said, I know all of these things. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they're Jews and are not, and are of the synagogue of Satan. But in the middle of that, he said, but thou art rich. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shewed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore be, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is what? Not in vain. So while they were poor, while they had lost, while they had sacrificed, while they had had things taken from them, yet God says they're rich. And beloved, if you're truly saved, you're rich beyond imagine, beyond anything this world. And there's a reward to be had. You know, it's an amazing thing. You go in the Bible, you look at there, and we have an inheritance. But we also get a reward. Those are two different things. They're not the same thing. My inheritance doesn't go away. But my reward I have to be careful about. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we wrought, but that every man receive a full reward. So there is something that can be lost. And he's telling them when the time comes, when it gets difficult, he says, you need to remember that you have a risen Savior. You need to remember that those things that you lost don't compare with what I have for you. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love them. But what? God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So you can know about that. It's not something that you just, I don't know if it's going to be any good or not. Yes, you do. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So over and over in the Word of God, we see that exhortation and understanding that, hey, we're rich. We have so much more. There's a lot of things you want. There's a lot of things you desire. I know there's still things I want. But none of them compare to what God has for us. And we have to believe that. And it's in times of great trouble that we oftentimes lose sight of that. We have to be careful of that. Notice what he says to them. He says in verse 10, he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, notice he tells him, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Don't be afraid of suffering, and don't be afraid of what you're going to suffer. Don't be afraid. How many times does the Lord tell us not to fear? First thing he said to Daniel, fear not. First thing he said to Abraham, Moses, fear not. First thing he said to John, fear not. He said, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what? Of power and love and of sound mind. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be. And he says, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. I'm going to allow you to be tried. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was tried? The Lord Jesus Christ was tried. He was tempted of the devil. Now, he wasn't tempted to see if he was going to fail. He was tempted so that we would know that he would not fail. He was tempted for our benefit. He wasn't being tempted to find out whether he was worthy. He was tempted to show us that he is worthy. And the simple fact is, this is the thing. Look at Job. Look at the things that Job endured. Go take the time and read that. Some of the things that we miss in our temptation and the trials that we have is it's an opportunity for people to see the power and the glory of God through you and through me. People that have stood fast, that have been glorified. We have people that we talked about. I talked about that fellow Polycarp, and they wanted him to worship Caesar and renounce Christ. And his answer was, 86 years have I served him, and he had done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme the king that saved me? Take some time and read about some of these people that served the Lord long ago. It'll be an amazing testimony to you. But we see that and we understand that and we look at that and we know it here, but it's got to get to the heart. He says, don't fear. Don't give in to fear. So this is what he's telling this church. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. What is one of the things that causes us to compromise? Fear. Anybody ever behaved a different way because they were afraid of what somebody else might say? Fear causes you to compromise, doesn't it? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of death. Jesus came to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, right? All right, so He came to deliver us from the fear of death, and so he says that you may be tried. It's an opportunity to the Bible says that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and patience experience hope, those things like that. So it gives us an opportunity to grow, and then he tells them, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now that tells me, see, this is a measure of our love for God, our willingness to just not fear man, to trust God, and to be obedient regardless of the circumstances, and being obedient and faithful unto death. This is a measure of our love. That crown of life is a crown of love. Something to think about. And then he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, that's talking about the security of our salvation. You know, the when tribulation comes, one of the things that will help us is to remember the security of our salvation. We're not going into this at some point. We're not going to lose what which is most important to us. And he says that he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. We know that's talking about the lake of fire. That's talking about hell. That's talking about eternity. And of course we know what the Bible says. Who is he that overcometh but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ? So that means it's talking about people that are genuinely saved. People that believe that Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only hope of salvation. They're trusting him. And him alone is their Savior. Nothing else. Not themselves. Not their family. Not their preacher, not anything they've done. They're trusting in Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. The shedding of his blood is payment for our sins. Their faith is in him. And that's what it talks about in the book of Revelation chapter 12. It says, talking about overcoming the devil. He said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. We see that picture again. So we see a persecuted church here, and you could look at this and you could talk about this when we come to a time of a church or an individual or however it is. There will be times, if you serve the Lord, that there will be persecution. If you live godly, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's going to come a time where you're going to have some difficulties, where somebody's going to oppose you for no other reason that you want to live right and you want to serve the Lord and you make a stand for Christ. There's going to come that time. And what we're supposed to do is not give in to fear. And to continue to be faithful. Just keep doing what you're doing now. Continue to do it. That's probably one of the biggest areas where we fail, is we just fail to just continue doing things. You know, the people that continue faithful, their problem is it gets to be mechanical, right? No longer from the heart, no longer in service to God. It almost becomes self-righteous. And that's that church at Ephesus. That'll hinder revival. But fear will stop a revival. Being afraid to take a stand for Christ, that'll stop revival. Being afraid of what's going to happen to you in this world. Fear of death, those things will hinder and kill revival in a person, in a church. As you look at this, and you see this, as you read, we see things. We're being taught by the Lord of what we need to beware of. What we need to put away from us. What we need to understand. We say we want revival, but I'll be honest with you. If you look through this, as we go through this, you're going to see that these are the very things that kill revival in churches and a revival in the hearts of men. These are the things. Any questions on the Church of Smyrna? Any questions? All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a break till the morning preaching. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I pray, Lord, you'd use it in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us. Lord, we do need revival, each one of us. We need to be closer. We need to grow in grace and knowledge of you. So help us to that end, we pray. Lord, help us to desire that which is promised here. Help us to avoid those things which we're warned against. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.